Well, today, as I mentioned a little earlier in the service, we're starting a 7-part series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And the series was inspired by a book written in 2006 by Peter Scazzaro. He's a now retired pastor from New York City. And we used this book several years ago for some of our staff training because we really want our staff, we want all of our folks to live in a healthy climate of faith. Well, in this book, it starts out the first chapter where Peter describes a time in his spiritual journey that he hit the wall. He just ran into the wall. 19 years in ministry, and he had kind of a crisis of faith, and took him a while to work through it, but he describes the experience as kind of the summary statement was that he was doing for God instead of being with God, which left him spiritually empty and drained and dried up. And while he comes from the perspective of being a pastor, I think his story of spiritual awakening can help all of us who seek to follow Jesus and be faithful disciples. Now, I want to start out this story today with my own story, which is my own personal experience. In 1994, I was invited to be a part of what is called the Grove Scholars. And it was named for a prominent attorney in Chicago who funded this project by the name of Brinson Grove. And he funded this program with the idea that they were going to find 12 young, and I was young at that time, high potential pastors, I don't know about that, to mentor. And how they worked this out is we would spend 3 days together, 4 times a year. They flew us in, they paid for our lodging, our food, everything. And they paired us up with what they called, the most effective leaders available. Some amazing people like Ken Houck, who started Stephen Ministry. John Maxwell, who's a prominent organizational person. And some of you may remember Chuck Moore, who was a part of my 30th anniversary celebration. He was part of that group. It was a great group of people. I thought it was a great, great community to grow in. But I'll never forget the first session that I attended. Our mentor for that 3-day weekend was Bill Hybels, founding senior pastor, Willow Creek Community Church, South Barrington, Illinois, guy who started the Global Leadership Summit, just an amazing leader, amazing person of faith. Well, on the first night, we gathered around the dinner table at his home. And we finished dinner, there was a lot of chit-chat. We began cleaning the dishes, and then we sat around in his family room. And he shared with us a time that, the way he puts it, a time when the wheels literally came off. It was a spiritual, emotional crisis that he had. And he's been very public about it, so I'm not telling you any secrets out of whatever. Well, here's this guy, incredibly successful at starting a church whose focus was on reaching unchurched people. And everything was going incredibly well. I mean, they started this movie theater, and it was going gangbusters. And then on a Friday afternoon, he's sitting in his study. He's working on a wedding for that weekend, and he began crying uncontrollably, just sobbing. And it's like, what's up? What's up? And he found a way to get through that wedding and the 4 services of that weekend. But then he began meeting with a Christian counselor to work through some things that he hadn't worked through. It's a process that he said took him several years. But one of the statements he made that night to our group had an incredibly profound impact on me and lasting impact. He said what he discovered, the way I'm doing the work of God is destroying the work of God in me. You know, so often people have expectations of pastors like we're somehow supposed to be perfect. And some pastors seem to have this built-in need to try to make everybody happy. But those two things together have a perfect recipe for emotional meltdown. And that conversation with Bill and the 12 members of the Gross Scholars changed the way I practiced my personal faith and changed the way I practiced ministry. I don't confuse the two. I'm at peace with God when I am. Everything else falls into place no matter what takes place. I've always liked the verse from Philippians 2:12, where St. Paul writes, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes." It means that we have great respect and awe for God, and it's our faith is a dynamic thing, and it's something that ultimately is not between you and anybody else, but between you and God. And the truth is that each of us must work our own relationship with God intentionally. Not just trying to live some kind of faith that you think will please other people or what other people want to project on you. And that relationship with God will change and grow and take different twists and turns through the ups and downs of your life. I often say to people, if your faith is exactly the same way it was 5 years ago, you've been awake or asleep. You need to hit the alarm clock because something's wrong with it. And the truth of the matter is that God calls us, and not just pastors or religious professionals, but all of us, not to play out some kind of prescribed role, but to be authentic. To be authentic in our relationship with Christ and of letting our activity flow out of our relationship with God instead of our desire to do all the right stuff and to please other people. I want to share something this morning. I had two people say, "Do you have an agenda with this sermon? Is there something going on with you?" And I'm like, no, as we do this series, we're starting with the book, and this is kind of where Peter started. And it starts with me and you, with all of us, in seeking authenticity in our faith and with other people. So there's no agenda here. But I want you to know, in other words, God doesn't want you or me or anybody play acting. God wants us to be authentic, along with our questions and our struggles and our doubts. And it's an attempt to live out the teachings of Jesus in the real world, in our everyday lives. You know, in other words, it's messy. It's messy. None of us get it right all the time. And we shouldn't beat ourselves up over it. We should see it as an opportunity to grow and mature. This is one of the reasons God's grace is so powerful. It frees us from the need to be plastic or play-acting, admitting our own weaknesses, and then accepting God's limitless grace. You know what? There is no reason whatsoever to walk around with this load of guilt when God offers us grace. There's no reason to keep play-acting like you're perfect, because you're not. Quite often I'll hear people talk about the hypocrisy they find in the church. Oh yeah, right, any church. And so they think, wow, I'll just pursue spirituality all on my own. That's kind of like trying to be married all on your own. Doesn't work. Spirituality happens in the midst of human relationship, in the mess of human relationship, not in its absence. God's designed for us to be in community where we're stretched and we're challenged and we grow and we care for each other. It's imperfect because we all fall short. All human relationships, including those in the church, get messy at times. They did in the New Testament. Read the epistles. I mean, there's always stuff going on, and it hasn't changed. Admitting it, accepting it, and accepting grace that allows us to work through things is a part of how God works in our lives collectively and individually. A couple weeks ago, we had a memorial service for Dorothy Jordan. How many of you knew Dorothy? Dorothy, an incredible saint of this church, an amazing woman of faith. And Ted Taylor, our senior minister emeritus, very close to Dorothy and Bill, was able to offer a few words of remembrances of Dorothy and her late husband, Bill, during the service. And I was kind of amazed at what Ted had to say. It was very revealing. He said, with Bill and Dorothy, I always felt I could be myself. Always felt at home with them, fully accepted. I didn't have to pretend or play to be someone I'm not. I could just be real. It's not that we didn't have disagreements from time to time. It's not that they didn't have helpful suggestions. It was, I knew I was accepted exactly for who I was. And he said, I think many people experienced the same thing from them. I mean, shouldn't that be the goal for all of us who follow the teachings of Christ? Not judgment, but grace with the realization that God is the judge and that God's Spirit is always in the process of perfecting. Emotionally healthy spirituality begins not with being perfect, not with playing perfect, not with expecting others to be perfect by your standards, but with authenticity. I remember the time, I've told the story before, the big debate I had internally was, do I go to law school or seminary? And one of my biggest concerns, quite frankly, was the stereotype of pastors. We're supposed to be prim and proper, you know, holier than thou, halos following us, church music following us along the way. And I'm like, that's not me. So I made an appointment with my home pastor of my home church, Reverend Hugh Alley. He's the father of one of my closest friends, and so I got to know the family pretty well. I got to know him pretty well. Man, he was anything but stuffy and plastic. He was real. He was a great guy and a great person of faith. So I called and asked if I could meet with him. We sat down in his study at church, and he handed me this book. The title was A Living of These Days, an autobiography by Harry Emerson Fosdick. Some of you may know Fosdick was a well-known Baptist pastor who was the founding pastor at Riverside Church in New York City. I took the book, I read it in a few days. I mean, I couldn't put it down. And I discovered that Fosdick once had the same struggle with the very same thing. He was heading into his final year of college at Colgate, and he found himself struggling with this decision. And he said, you know, at first I thought about teaching because my father and grandfather were teachers. I played with other ideas, law, medicine, but the ministry, it was a calling. I felt this tug, this internal tug. He says, when I returned to college for my senior year, the rumor spread throughout campus that I was heading into ministry, and people were surprised and amused. He said, I wasn't the kind of guy that people mistook for being a theologue. I prided myself as being one of the best dancers on campus. And I love the old-fashioned language. He says, when there was any social hilarity that was afoot, I was generally in on it. And my guess is he wasn't just in on it. He started it. I mean, what a great guy. And then one of his professors, scholarly professor, who summed up his impression of the classmates, he said, "Fosdick, I hear you're thinking about entering the ministry." Fosdick says, "Well, yes, that's true." He said, "Well, has it ever occurred to you that a minister is supposed to be an exponent of the spiritual life?" And Fosdick writes, "Thus, I headed into ministry with a very little support or encouragement from the establishment." And he said, "I honestly couldn't see how any denomination or church would accept me as a minister." He said, "But I didn't care. I felt this call to make a contribution to the spiritual life of my generation." And boy, did he. How many of you have ever heard of him? Just, I'm interested. Okay, just a few. He wasn't a holier-than-thou kind of type. He loved to dance. He loved to have fun. He loved to be the life of the party. He had a lot of friends. He wasn't always on his knees. He wasn't always thinking great and lofty ideas. But he was authentic. And God used that authenticity in amazing ways. Not because he's perfect. Not because he acted perfect. But through his sincerity and his honest authenticity with God and with people. Now, in no way does this story just apply to pastors or ministers or religious professionals. It applies to all of us. I think a lot of people out there think that being a Christ follower has to do with playing out a particular role. That you have to, if you choose to follow Christ, you have to act in a certain prescribed way and use certain kind of words, maybe even vote for a certain political party. It's kind of like religion according to the church lady on Saturday Night Live. I don't know about you, but that's not very appealing to me. That you could never swear at a referee at a basketball game. Oh my, who would ever do that? Then you could never be impatient or irritable, that you could never have any impure thoughts. I think some of the reason that so many seem to be turned off to God or to organized religion is because they see it as play acting, trying to be something you're not being authentic. This authenticity thing, in effect, was what I think Jesus was teaching about in our scripture reading for today. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts before men in order to receive their praise." For Jesus is not about what you publicly display that is important. It's about what flows from within you. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to pray, stay in the synagogues, out in the street corner, only to be honored by men." It's a show. It's spin. It's image. It's worthless. It's empty. Rather, Jesus says, go to this private place. Lift up your prayers to God, not as a show, but with a sincere desire to connect with God and to listen for God's still small voice. So in a nutshell, what is Jesus saying here? I think you can sum it down to two words: be authentic. To the world, it may be all about image. To God, it's about authenticity. I don't think Jesus was ever looking for plastic puppets to follow him. People just role play their faith. I think Jesus sought out and seeks out men and women who wander into a real dynamic relationship with him. God already knows who you are. God loves you anyway. God knows all your baggage. God knows all your questions. God knows your impure and imperfect stuff that you come with. God loves you anyway. Sometimes I think about this. If you were to do an in-depth study of the disciples, this is what I think you'd find. You'd find out that they were not real pretty. They had real warts, and they had real issues, and they had a lot of stuff going on, but they were authentic. And I think that's what Jesus picked them. They were teachable. They were honest with themselves and with God. They weren't perfect. They were authentic. They weren't perfect, but they had this great desire to continue to learn and grow at the feet of Jesus. They weren't perfect, but they were being perfected as they walked beside and with Jesus. Well, today, as we close the service, we're observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's a time where Jesus gathered together with his disciples in the upper room before his arrest and crucifixion. It was there where Jesus expressed through the common elements of bread, which represented his body, and wine, which represented his blood, that grace covers all the mistakes, all of the imperfections, all of the sins of all of his followers. And today, as we take of that bread, as we drink from that cup, we're reminded not of our need to be perfect, but of our need for authenticity as we accept our imperfections, while at the same time, we accept God's infinite grace. By taking the bread, by taking the cup, we're freed from condemnation as we accept his gift of grace, not because we're perfect, but rather because we have been perfected through his great sacrifice of love. Let us pray. Lord God, as we remember the Last Supper, as we remember your broken body and your spilt blood, help us to see the power of your love and the grace which you extend to us, which knows no bounds. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.